Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Tonight we're going to talk about our heavenly inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow to You today. And I pray, Lord, that You'll speak to us once again through Your Word. Father, help us to understand the truth of Your Word and to apply the truth of Your Word. And I pray that You'll draw all to You through this message. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Songs that were sang tonight were very appropriate for what we're looking at. And, we just start. Verse 3, he opens. And again, I know I've spent a lot of time here, but that's okay. We're going to spend a little more. He opens with a phrase that if you're not careful, you'll just blow right past and not really stop and think. And that phrase is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to call your attention to that word, blessed. What it means. It means to be worthy of praise. Now, again, this was written to a people who were experiencing very serious persecution from the Roman government, even the Roman people at that point. Being a Christian was, for some, it was a death sentence. And because of that persecution, they had all scattered. And it was a time where some may have been tempted to say, what do I have to praise God about? Have you ever been in that kind of mentality? Where it's a bad day and you think, well, what have I got to rejoice about? We sung all those songs of rejoicing tonight in heaven and our Savior Jesus. And, you know, have you ever been to that point where you just think, man, I don't have anything to be thankful for? Well, if you're a child of God, you do have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to praise God for. What you have to do, first and foremost, and what Peter's trying to get pilgrims, the scattered saints, if you will, what he's trying to get them to do is take their eyes off of the world and what's going on in the world and what's happening to them and their circumstances and put their eyes on their Savior, Jesus Christ. These were people who Peter's reminded already that they're temporary residents just passing through. And applying it to us, I'm reminded, you know, good, bad, or indifferent, this world is not my hope. This world is not my home. This world is not my point of joy. And you look around and there's plenty to be sour about. You know, there's plenty we can talk about the way the world's going and what's happening in America and all that stuff. But you know, the bottom line is, it really doesn't matter because in the scope of eternity, we have much better things to look forward to. It's not important what's going on now. And so I want to just encourage you, hey, let's just stop tonight. Let's just stop. And let's look at what we have to be thankful for. Can we do that for just a few moments? I know there's ice cream waiting back there for the seniors. I'm not going to keep you too terribly long, maybe. But the first thing we have to be thankful for is found right after that statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy. That word mercy, it means to have compassion and leniency on someone who doesn't deserve it. On an offender, if you will. You know? And we've tried to modernize the gospel, but I want us to stop and just really consider who we are tonight. You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know what the world says? You know what our culture says? Our culture says, nobody's perfect. The Bible says, they've all turned aside. There's none good. No, not one. They've altogether become unprofitable. That's Romans 3:12. And we say, well, you know, if they're going to heaven, then I'm going to heaven because I'm as good as they are. Bottom line, we've all sinned. There's none good. But the good news is this, that God has demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have plenty to rejoice in knowing who we truly are. I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I've never been any good. But glory to God, God looked at me in my sinful condition and He gave His Son Jesus Christ to deliver me from my sin. You know, and we can try all we want to justify our life and justify our sin. No. Bottom line is this. Christ died for me. And because He died for me, I have an eternal home in heaven. And what we've, again, what we've got, what we have to look at is not what's going on around us, but rather what's going on in us. Through Jesus Christ. He has blessed us according to His abundant mercy. And He has begotten us to a living hope. I want you to think about it for just a moment. What's He talking about? Well, we're talking about through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You do realize tonight that because Jesus lives, we're going to live too. Amen. Death has no power over us. That we, because Jesus is alive, we will live forever with Him. You know, do you understand that Christianity is the only religion in the world that teaches that has a Savior who has risen from the dead. Now you look at everything else. You look at Islam. Now agree, disagree with whatever they teach. Bottom line is Muhammad is still dead. You look at Buddha. You know, the Buddhist. Disagree, agree, whatever with what they teach. Bottom line is he's dead. And they're just worshiping a fat statue. Say that in Christian love. But my goodness, you know, but we have a hope in a Savior who not only died for our sins, but glory to God, He rose from the dead and today is seated at the right hand of God, very much alive. You see, that's our joy. That's where we find the happiness that Peter's trying to turn us toward. And because He lives, He's the first fruit. He just paved the way so that we could live too. We look at verse 4. Because we're going to live, we are looking forward to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, you know what inheritance is. You know, the idea of an inheritance is the parents pass down something to their children, right? That's their inheritance. Well, this actual word would have been very familiar to a Jew. This word of inheritance would have been very familiar to the Jewish people in that in the Old Testament, this word referred to the earthly inheritance of the Promised Land. Okay? As a matter of fact, in the Septuagint, it was this same word that was used, that Peter uses in the New Testament here. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Scripture, right? And so when he uses this word, an inheritance, their mind is going to automatically go to their promised land, right? And so, in this inheritance that Israel was supposed to receive from God, the promised land that they were going to receive from God, we know it today to be Israel. But when they got in that promised land and started dividing that land up, land was given to 11 tribes, right? How many tribes were there? 12. There's one tribe who didn't get anything. That was, of course, that was the tribe of Levi. Joshua chapter 13, verse 33, it says, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them." Now, I want you to think about that statement for just a moment. All right? There was a group of people, a tribe, if you will, that when they went into the promised land, they did not get 1 acre that belonged to them. Because God was their inheritance. Now, that sounds really good, right? Let me ask you a question. When you think of heaven, what do you think about? We think of our inheritance. Peter's trying to turn our attention to our spiritual inheritance here. Okay? And we'll get back to the Levites in just a moment. But when we think about our inheritance, do you not think about streets of gold? Do you not think about that glorious city of New Jerusalem that John sees coming down in the last part of Revelation? And the walls and the gold and the beauty thereof? We think of heaven, and we think our inheritance will be that time when God wipes away our tears, and He will do all that, right? There'll be no sorrow, no sickness, no dying. All that's coming. But here's what I want you to get. I want you to think about those Levites that didn't get anything of the earthly promise that God had made to them. And then I want you to think about who you are in Christ Jesus. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal," what? "Priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We read this morning too, right? But I want to stop and I want to focus your attention on, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Did you know that God has made you kingdom priest? What are you really looking forward to your heavenly inheritance? The best thing that we will inherit when we get to heaven is God Himself. You think about that. Everything in the Old Testament is a picture, right? In the New Testament, we are the kingdom priest, right? And what did the kingdom priest inherit? They didn't inherit any land. They inherited God. God was their inheritance. Now, I'm not saying that means we're going to own God. No. But what it does mean, I believe, is that we're going to know God in a way that we have never possibly imagined while we've walked on this earth. We're going to have a relationship, a closeness to Him that we're not even capable of thinking. That's why in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We can't get our mind around that relationship that it's going to be when we literally enter heaven. I like to think about it. I like to imagine it. But you know, we really don't know what it's going to be like, right? Not really and truly. But here's what we do know. We know when we get there, we're going to be like Jesus. And we're going to have a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, such as we have never known before. A relationship, and look at this, a relationship and inheritance undefiled. An inheritance that does not fade away. An inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you. It'll be permanent. See, we don't know permanence at this point. No. Everything's passing. We've got to keep that mind of a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. But glory to God, one of these days we're going to be able to live on that eternal level that Peter's talking about here. And the good news is verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This inheritance that we can't even wrap our mind around, this inheritance of inheriting God, if you will, you know, this relationship that we're going to have with God is being protected by God Himself. Nobody can do anything about what has been reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that a glorious truth? I mean, you know, and we know about security of the believer, but I want you to realize that what's going on, whether good or bad in your life, it's not going to affect what you have in your inheritance through Jesus Christ. And not only is it protected or kept by the power of God, it's ready. That word ready, it means to be prepared. Ready. God's not frantically working on it because we're coming to the end of time. God has it prepared. Prepared for what? Prepared to be revealed. Uncovered. In the last days. Now listen. My friends. I look at this and I think about our inheritance and I cannot wrap my mind around what the Lord has prepared for us. But here's what I know according to what Peter is giving. He's trying to pull them out of that I'm persecuted, what I have to be thankful for and what I have to praise God about. Peter's just gone through your inheritance. That nobody can take away, that's protected by God, that's prepared, set, and ready to be revealed in heaven. Here's the even better news. There's a lot of things going on in the world that would point our attention toward the second coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. I believe, you know, and I don't think you have to be a Bible scholar to kind of take notice of the great immorality and sin of the world. We've never been here before. But here's the good news. Luke 21:28. Here's what I want you to take home. Luke 21:28 says, now when these things begin to happen, it's not bad news. If you notice, it said, when these things begin to happen, it's terrible news. It's going to get... No. When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. Why? Read with me. Because your redemption draws near. Beloved, we're this close. We're this close to our inheritance. And we don't know what it'll be like. We don't, you know, we don't have all the answers. But one thing, God has it prepared for us. And I promise you this, as a believer, you'll not get to heaven and go before the presence of God and say, is this all there is? You'll never say that. I kind of envision myself going around saying, wow, God, I never imagined. Wow, God, I didn't know that. Wow, Lord, how could you do that for me? That's what makes getting through today possible. You know, there are always problems, right? There are always conflicts. There are always challenges in life. But you never focus on those challenges. You look for the inheritance that has been reserved in heaven for you. And glory to God, one of these days, that hope will become reality. Now, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? See, the good news is, if you're saved, we know how it's going to end. We know where we're going, and we know what's going to happen to a large extent. If you're lost, let me tell you where you're going. You're going to hell. Why? Because you've refused the gift of salvation offered through Jesus Christ. Tonight, I would ask you, heaven is real, hell is real. And I want to ask you to consider where you're going to spend eternity. One of those two places. You receive Jesus. You accept that free gift of salvation that He paid for on the cross of Calvary. You call upon Him for salvation, you'll be saved. You reject Jesus, there's no hope. There is no hope. I look at this, and you know, it's really enjoyable as a child of God to just sit and kind of imagine. But I'll be honest, I can't imagine not having that hope. You need Jesus. If you're not saved, you need Jesus. And we're going to have a verse of invitation tonight. And I'm going to ask you, will you come? Let me show you in the Word how to be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for that inheritance that is laid up in heaven for us. And yes, Lord, we are excited. We're excited, Lord, about the heavenly streets of gold and the beautiful city and the no tears and the no sorrow and the no pain and the no suffering. But Lord, we're most excited for that relationship that we will have with You in our eternal inheritance. Even so, Lord, Jesus, come quickly. Come soon. Heavenly Father, now I pray that if there's one in this service who does not know You as their personal Savior, I pray that today will be the day that they will come to You for salvation. And Lord, help those who are going through difficult times. Lord, just encourage them by reminding them of what's ahead, that eternal inheritance. I pray Your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.